Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him. The spirit and power of Elijah will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be filled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, this is Advent, and I am Greg. I am the interim pastor here, for any of you who may not know me or are new here. And again, we welcome everyone who is new here today. I especially look forward to meeting you if you're new here, because I'm sort of new here too. I'm entering my third month, maybe, not even quite there yet. So we can be new together. That's a good thing. And Advent, again, is this time of waiting, a time of looking forward to Christ's coming. It's a wonderful time. In fact, in some ways, I'm coming to appreciate Advent more than I appreciate Christmas. Because Christmas is just one night, right? Or one day. But Advent, we have several Sundays. And it's a wonderful time of preparation. I want to tell you a little story from a recent holiday. And that was Thanksgiving, of course. And I was away for that. And we were in Southern California. While we were there, we had a German guest with us. Her name was Martha. And we were sitting around the table, and we were asking some questions. And so we sat, she was kind of at the table, and everybody, we were kind of waiting for the food. It was all getting prepared, and it was quite a number of us, maybe 15 or so. And we asked her, I can't even remember what the question was, but something about her homeland and so forth. And I could see her ponder the question, and she was preparing an answer. But before she could answer, somebody in the family would interject and say, "Oh, well, you know, he means like this." And then she would ponder that, and then she would get ready to give an answer. And then somebody would say, "But, you know, it just means like this. What he's trying to say is..." And then she would try again, and they would say... And the interesting thing was that they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait 1 second for her to formulate an answer. And they were all well-meaning. They were just trying to make her feel comfortable. But the point of the matter was that they couldn't wait. And because of that, we never did hear anything from our church. All we heard was ourselves. And this is how we do not want to experience Advent. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this time of the year. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you came to us. But we thank you, too, for this time of preparation and waiting. And we just ask that you would speak to us in a special way tonight. That you would give us your encouragement. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So in our story, we have Zechariah and we have Elizabeth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are, according to the story, according to verse 6, we read that they are deemed righteous. Now, it's not because they were sinless, because of course they aren't, and nobody is, and ever since the fall, no one is without failure, without sin. But they were righteous. They were doing some things right. They lived a good life. And that was a good thing. But they were also not necessarily, I don't think, thrilled to be called righteous. Because Elizabeth was barren. And she had been barren for probably quite a number of years. Meaning that she was without child. They obviously wanted a child, but they couldn't. And here is Zechariah and Elizabeth, barren. Now, they may have been able to look to the past and say, oh, barrenness, that's okay. There's always Sarah, the mother of Isaac. There's Rebecca, the mother of Jacob and Esau. There was the unnamed mother of Samson. There was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. These were all women who were barren, and it's going to happen for me. Well, probably not, though. She may have derived some hope from that, but I'm going to say probably not. So, we have Gabriel eventually coming to Zechariah. And Zechariah has been a man that has waited for a long time. Now it says that he came and he was offering sacrifices. He was probably one of 18,000 or so priests, a large number. And they would serve just 1 week. And they would serve, they only be able to go into the temple on this one day. And so it's very likely, based on his age and my poor calculations, that he may have had to wait 25 years for this. So they had endured a certain barrenness, not just because of wanting a child, but a certain barrenness in life, I want to say. Now, there are lots of different types of barrenness. And our invitation during Advent is to enter in with the biblical characters and to enter in tonight with Zechariah and Elizabeth into their situation, into their experience of barrenness. And maybe tonight you'd be thinking about some of your experiences with barrenness. I've just listed a few. There's the inner struggles that we have, the inner to-do lists that we're not doing, the inner not-to-do lists, the things that we wish we would have done, wish we hadn't done, but we did them. Those struggles with temptations, with self-understanding, with disciplines that we're not doing, our struggles with maybe our self-image, with attitudes, with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with anger. The list goes on of inner struggles that every one of us, and no doubt Zechariah and Elizabeth as well, but every one of us struggles with. And that's a kind of barrenness. Now, this picture I thought I'd fool you with is not really a Thanksgiving picture. It is a picture of facing our barrenness. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a fantastic artist's depiction. I'll give it that. But it's kind of a bleak picture. It's a hard picture to me. And what this person is doing is staring at their struggles. They're facing their struggles. They're facing the things that are barren in their lives. There are also the outer struggles, health issues, jobs, or maybe being in a career you don't want to be in,
if you happen to have a job, or family, or relationships, or things at school, or college applications, or on and on it goes. It's another struggle that sits in the chair. And if we have the courage to face it, well, something may come of it. There's these struggles that are kind of existential, the faith struggles. Reconciling our belief and our faith with life and how things work out. Understanding our purpose. These are the existential struggles that we also struggle with. They're a part that take a seat in the circle of barrenness. Now, in our scripture, it says that Elizabeth was to give birth to John, and John would make a way. He was supposed to prepare a way. And in verse 17, we read, "And he," meaning John, "when he is eventually born, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, what I want to say is that as we face the struggles in our lives, as we take the time to slow down, we're actually entering in to the lives of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And this is an important part of getting ready. Of getting ready. Because there is an answer coming. There is an answer coming. Later on, Zechariah, after John is born, he said a great prophecy of sorts and a praise. And I want to read to you just a few lines from that. That is in verse 76 and 77. And there he says, Zechariah, after John has been born now into the future, and he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation." To give his people the knowledge of salvation. I think one of the questions that is important to ask in Advent is why? Why do we wait? Why did God need to come? And we kind of know the answer, but in a sense, we need to be reminded that he is the answer. He's the answer to all the struggles that face us. He's the one that will enter into our life and help us through it. And John is going to prepare the way for that. It's interesting that not the least of our struggles is our struggle with sin. That is the greatest of our struggles. And it is here where God actually sends his message and chooses to announce his coming, is at this moment when the people are struggling with that. So Zechariah had entered the temple. And he was continuing a sacrifice that had gone on for many, many years. We read about it in Leviticus. Exodus. And in Exodus it says in chapter 29, "This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah, and of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives, and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory." And it is this moment, this offering of sacrifice for sin, where God meets, through Gabriel, Zechariah. This is why we have Advent. This is why we wait. This is why Jesus was going to be sent. And still, they'll be waiting. 30 more years will pass now before Jesus will really begin his ministry. And maybe a short time before that, John will begin his. So 30 more years have yet to come. That's a long wait. It's been a long wait. It's been decades and decades of waiting on the promises of God. But now, even as He has promised, there's still another wait. And this is the other beautiful side of Advent, is that for most of us, waiting is not a good thing. I hate to wait. I don't like to wait in line. I can't stand lines. I go into a store where there's lines, I would just want to leave. If it's crowded, I'm gone. I don't like to wait. But waiting can be a good thing. Zechariah and Elizabeth were kind of preeminent waiters. Not the type at a restaurant, of course, but again, Zechariah waited as a priest for many years to finally serve. And Elizabeth now finally gets the word, but after having waited a long time. And this is a little thing I got from Jason and about waiting. And I like this a lot. I'm going to read this. It's from Ronald Rollheiser, and he writes this about Advent, a time to learn how to wait. And what he's doing is connecting Advent and waiting with chastity. Now, those aren't words that I necessarily would have associated together. Yes, I said it. Waiting and chastity. Advent, waiting, and chastity. So this is what he writes. Chastity is not, first of all, something to do with sex. Chastity has to do with how we experience reality in general, all experience. To be chaste is to have proper reverence towards God, towards each other, towards nature, towards ourselves, towards reality in general, and towards sex. Lack of chastity is irreverence. In any area of life, sex included, and reverence is a lot about proper waiting. We can see this by looking at its opposite. To lack chastity, to be irreverent, is to be impatient, to be selfish, to be callous, to be immature, to be undisciplined or boorish in any way so that our actions deprive someone else of his or her full uniqueness, dignity, and preciousness. And we do this every time we short-circuit waiting. Reminds me of our dinner with poor Martha. Chastity is about proper waiting. And waiting is about patience and carrying the tensions and frustrations we suffer as we live the unfinished symphony that constitutes our lives. It's a good thing to wait. And it's a good thing to wait with others. And that's what we're here about. Waiting implies that we don't have what we're looking for. Famous kind of U2 song. But it's a great anthem song. It talks about discontent. And in every one of us is a certain discontent that is rightfully there. We shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo. We shouldn't be satisfied with ourselves. We shouldn't be satisfied with the way things are in the world. We shouldn't be satisfied. We should want more of God. We should want more from each other. We should want more from this world. And Advent allows us to engage that. To sit down and stare that in the face. I love this picture because it's cold. That's part of what I like about Advent. I like to go out sometimes in an Advent night and the nights are longer and it's cold because I engage things that are hard to deal with. I engage things that aren't comforting, that aren't warm. I engage in a certain way my own self. And this picture reminds me of that. If you imagine yourself sitting there, you don't want to sit there too long. But there's a certain waiting that involves. And this waiting is going to lead to a good thing. The world says, don't wait. The world says, hurry up. The world says, put the pedal up to the metal. Get moving, right? Step on the gas. Get this done, that done, that done. But we as a church, we as we begin this year together, the church year, are saying, let's stop. We're trying to stop one another. We're trying to hold one another back a little bit, to wait on God, to hear, to listen. The world gets glitzy and drives by despair and injustice as if it didn't exist. But we are called to notice it, to pray for it, to be disturbed by it, and maybe even to do something about it. While the world gets busy, we are called to slow down and enter the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and millions of others who have waited. Now, of course, the good is coming. And there's a prophecy from Isaiah that talks about the root of Jesse. And we have, in our yard, my parents' yard, really, we have a bunch of eucalyptus trees. And we chop them down and we make wood out of them. Right? We burn. I mean, we don't make wood out of them. We use the wood to burn and make fires and heat up the house and so forth. But so we chop down these eucalyptus trees, and it doesn't take very long for a eucalyptus tree to actually grow up this little root. And it really happens. And a whole new tree starts all over again. And many times in our lives, there are the things that seem like our lives have just been chopped down. The struggles we've had are chopped. It seems like that's the end. And in this picture, you can see kind of a desolation of chopped things. But here, this is where God breaks in, where hope breaks in, and where hope broke in for Elizabeth. We read in the last part of our passage, when his time of service, that is Zechariah's service, was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And then she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." God delights to show his favor. And his favor is coming. In one way or another, his favor is coming. I find it interesting that I almost have to smirk and smile because Elizabeth says, "You answered my prayer." Well, God answered her prayer, but certainly not really her prayer. Her prayer was to have a child, not to have John, who was a little bit weird later on, and he dressed in camel stuff and all that. But her prayer certainly wasn't to have perhaps the first person who would have the Holy Spirit in them from birth on, only person aside from Jesus. Her prayer was not to have a great child. Her prayer was not to have a child who would eventually be killed. Her prayer was not to have a child who would prepare the way for the Son of God. Yeah, her prayer was answered, but not how she expected. And so often, our prayers are answered the same way. We pray, and we think maybe this is too big of a request for God, but I think God's answers are often bigger than we actually imagine. The things that he answers, the things that he gives to us, are meant for bigger things than what we anticipate. God loves to bestow his favor. Planned from before creation, prophesied for decades, and now this prayer is answered, and God's favor is being bestowed. Again, reading from what Zechariah later said, he says about John after his birth, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is where favor meets barrenness. This is what we are invited to. I would ask you to take out your cards, your connection cards. We have three questions. What are the barren, hard, dark things in your life? How do you relate to waiting? Or, and now you will be silent, which was the word of Gabriel to Zechariah. And thirdly, where do you yearn for favor or deliverance, and perhaps yearn to be able to act, to do something, to help somebody, to take care of injustice, to play a part? So where are the barren and hard things in your life? Where do you relate, or how do you relate to waiting? How can you live that out? What are things that help you to do that? What's your struggle with it? And thirdly, where do you yearn for favor? Where do you need God to break in? Where do you need Jesus to show up in your life? So pray with me. Dear God, we thank you that you love to bestow your favor, that you are a God of the good news, that you are a God who has planned good things for us before we were born, that God, you are the one who will save us by your Son, and that every day you will show yourself anew to us, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Would you help us to face the hard things, the barrenness in our lives? Would you help us to wait? And would you help us to wait expectantly for your favor?